Welcome to Truth Be Told, a weekly audio outreach of Hand of Help Ministries. I am Michael Baldia, and true to my word, this is yet another audio teaching that we've prepared for you this day. These teachings are exclusive to handofhelp.com, but if you would like to link to them, download them, or share them, feel free, as they are free and available for those seeking to be nourished by God's holy word. At first, I wanted to title this teaching, "Will the Real Simons Please Stand Up, Repent, or Promptly Exit the Household of God?" But it seemed a bit long for a title. I've been in ministry long enough to have developed thick skin, so there aren't many things that really get to me anymore. One thing that still gets to me, however, and I believe it will always get to me, is men taking advantage of God's sheep, using the Holy Spirit or using prophecy as bait. In this teaching, I will deal with this issue, albeit in a roundabout way, since I prefer for those listening to this message to reach understanding on their own and not be spoon-fed wisdom. I do not desire to give you a fish that you may eat for a day, or just a few fish so you may eat for a season, but hopefully to teach you how to fish, so you can eat for a lifetime. Well, even when you give someone a fish, often they wrinkle their nose because it's not cooked, then you take the time to cook it, and they're unhappy with the fact that it's fried rather than baked. But enough about fish. Let's get on with the topic of the day and the topic at hand. The power had descended, and the church had been scattered abroad due to the tireless persecution of a man named Saul. Each went wherever they felt led, but the truth that burned in their hearts would not allow them to be silent. Although they were as hunted men, for whom being caught basically amounted to either prison or death, everywhere they went, they still preached the word. Among the many who fled the wrath of Saul, there was one by the name of Philip, whom I believe, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, was led to Samaria. Now, when he got to Samaria, Philip began to preach Christ. As he preached Christ and Christ crucified, in Samaria Philip was met with great success. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by him, and witnessing the miracles which he did, they repented. The paralyzed and the lame were healed, unclean spirits came out of many, and this drew the attention of a certain man named Simon. Simon was used to being in the limelight, for he had previously practiced sorcery in the city, and he had astonished many. Now, although the citizens of Samaria had unanimously said he was the great power of God, Simon knew. Yes, he knew that what he did amounted to nothing more than parlor tricks and sleight of hand. When he saw what Philip was able to do by the power of God, when he saw what Philip was able to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, Simon was amazed. Simon followed Philip long enough to know that what he was witnessing was not illusion, it was not sleight of hand, but it was truth and it was reality. You see, Philip wasn't pulling on legs or punching humps or people's backs or kicking people in the face and yelling, you see, that leg got longer and the hump got smaller. Lame men were being healed. Those who had been paralyzed now had mobility. And there was a power there evident to someone even as jaded as Simon. So moved was Simon by what he was witnessing and by what he was hearing, that the Bible tells us he believed and was baptized. Now, news of Philip's success in Samaria traveled fast. The apostles in Jerusalem heard there was an awakening going on, that the people of Samaria were accepting Jesus in large numbers, so they sent Peter and John to see if they could be of any assistance. As soon as they arrived, Peter and John saw the reason for their being sent to Samaria, for although the people had been baptized, the word tells us the Holy Spirit had not as yet fallen upon them. Peter and John began to pray, and they began to lay hands on the people, and the people received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw this, he started reeling from the potential ramifications and quickly offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, herein lays the folly of Simon, once a worker of sorcery who came to believe in Jesus and be baptized. Simon wanted the Holy Spirit to give him power, to perform signs and wonders, but he did not want to submit to the Holy Spirit, that it may search his heart, change his life, and be led by its light throughout his journey on this earth. Simon wanted to possess the Holy Spirit. He wanted to use it and not to be used of it in the work of God. The spirit of Simon, sadly, is alive and well in the church today. And men of lesser character than Peter and John are more than happy to offer their services in this area for a very small fee. You see, the Holy Spirit cannot be purchased with gold or silver. It cannot be taught or made to manifest by fulfilling some tradition or religious ceremony. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the heart only after the heart in question has, by faith and true repentance, surrendered to Christ, recognizing him as Lord and Savior. Simon believed. Simon wanted liberty. He desired to be free of the shackles that bound him, but his request betrayed his intentions. He wanted to use the power of God at his leisure and pleasure, at his discretion and whim. He wanted to give it to whom he saw fit without really knowing anything about them. He wanted to be in control of the Spirit of God, pass it on to those he deemed worthy, and withhold it from whom he deemed unworthy. Simon had realized that there was money to be made. I think in his heart he still thought about the profits that he made before Philip came along. Now, what he hadn't realized is that Peter and John were not the ones giving out the Holy Spirit, but rather that it was God who baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because Peter and John had the Spirit, they were led as to whom they were supposed to lay their hands upon. I will guarantee one thing. When Peter and John laid hands on the people of Samaria, it was nothing like the prayer lines that we see in some churches today. Masses of people coming to the altar and without any caution or sense of accountability, hands are laid on everyone, whether sinner or saint, being an irrelevant issue, as long as enough get slain in the Spirit to make for good television. You see, as I read this passage in the book of Acts, I realized that I could go on for hours just from the few verses that describes Peter's interaction with Simon. First, when the offer of financial support was made in exchange for power, Peter didn't ask, "How much money are we talking about?" Peter didn't ask, "What size seed were you thinking of sowing into my ministry?" His answer was stern and unyielding. "Your money perish together with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." The answer doesn't leave much room for debate, does it? This should be a lesson to us all. Everyone whom God has called into ministry should take account of this passage, that there is zero tolerance for compromise when it comes to the work of God and the Spirit of God. We must labor with clean hands that we may receive our reward, for if our hands become dirty, or worse still, the blood of innocence is found upon them, all our labors will be for naught. all our travails, all our sermons, all our writings, all our essays, all our books and tape series will amount to absolutely nothing at all. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It is a gift that comes from God and God alone. The Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy or any other of the gifts, cannot be purchased for any amount of money. Men can teach, men can speak, men can hypothesize, men can be eloquent, but the gifts come from God. Only God can hand out his gifts. It's like trying to teach a fish to fly. It's like trying to teach a fish to soar above the clouds when it has no wings. Without true repentance and an emptying of our old selves, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in us or work through us. In my study of God's Word, I've come to realize that the apostles were more cordial with those that did not believe, taking the time to explain Jesus and the cross in the hope that they would be swayed, that their hearts would be pricked, and that they would be brought to the faith. When it came to people who should know better, however, or people who had a false faith, well, they were not so amicable. I've often said that I would rather preach to an unchurched soul than attempt to point out and, you know, expose false teaching or doctrine in one who has been warming a pew for decades. Because we often hold to the traditions and teachings of men more than the Word of God. We reject His counsel, believing ourselves wise in our own eyes, and thereby miss out on the fullness of Christ in our lives. When men think they have already attained, that they've reached the top of the mountain, that there is no more knowledge to be had, such a man is no longer teachable. What I bring is not new teaching. It's just biblical teaching, as old as the Word of God itself, that has been overlooked by today's church because it is uncomfortable and challenging. These topics are not broached because they compel people to get off the spiritual fence and either commit to righteousness, submit to the authority of God, or acknowledge, if only to themselves, that they're but sounding brass, that they're but clanging cymbals. We cannot walk in shadows. We cannot live in the perpetual dusk that is so readily offered from today's pulpits. Either we walk in the light, or we are consumed by the darkness. In this supernatural and spiritual battle for men's souls, there can be no neutrality. There can be no conscientious observers. There can be no Switzerland. Whether by our total commitment or toxic indifference, we have all chosen a side. Now, Peter continues his rebuke of Simon and explains that because his heart was not right in the sight of the Lord, he had neither part nor portion in this matter. Yet another gem of wisdom, widely overlooked by many. You can believe, you can be baptized, and your heart can still not be right in the sight of God. Well, so much for the theory that throwing a hand up in the air and saying, "I believe," and repeating a sinner's prayer being enough to ensure eternal security. Simon believed and was baptized. This is what the Bible says. Now, too few understand the full gravity and the crushing weight of this revelation. If the heart is not right in the sight of God, no amount of begging, pleading, or offering of monetary recompense will cause the Holy Spirit to dwell therein. We can fool men with a form of godliness, quoting scripture in the King James, wearing shiny shoes and silk scarves, and singing loudly, albeit off-key, during every service. We can look the part. We can have the appearance of piety. But God knows the heart. As an old-time evangelist in my country was fond of saying before every sermon he preached at crusades, he sees. He sees. Tremble, ye sinners and hypocrites, he sees. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 says this: Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. There is only one path to the grace of God, and that is the path of repentance. Repentance is not just a feeling of remorse or a feeling of shame for past sins, but the absolute abandonment of the old flesh, the old life, the old desires, the old vices, and the acceptance and pursuit of a new life in Christ. God forgives the repentant heart. He reaches down to the darkest abyss to pluck one out of desperation if repentance is found. Absent repentance, absent faith, and absent an understanding that we need God to cleanse us and purify us, there is no forgiveness. There is no eternal life with him. We continue in the book of Acts, and Acts 8:23 says this: For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Here was a man who followed Philip, a man who believed and was baptized, but the inward truth of a matter isn't always what the outward appearance pretends to be. Although Simon had followed the steps, in fact, he followed more steps than many people who call themselves Christians today follow, he was still bound by iniquity, and the poison, that is bitterness, still nestled in his heart. Peter saw with spiritual eyes, what eyes of flesh could not discern, that Simon had not repented but merely believed. James 2:19 says this: You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, Simon was still bound by the shackles of sin because true repentance had never stirred him. Simon, with all his good intentions, was still Simon. No repentance, no purification, no regeneration, and no rebirth. Acts 8:24 says the following: Then Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Well, at least Simon knew the value of prayer in a man's life. But notice that the scripture never says that Peter, John, or Philip prayed for him. There is a difference, and a large one, between thinking like a Christian and living like a Christian. What good and of what benefit would the prayers of the apostles have been on behalf of Simon the unrepentant? Simon was terrified when he heard the sentence that had been passed down, but he did not repent. He pleaded with the apostles to pray for his sins, but why didn't Simon pray for himself? You see, we cannot ask others to pray for the sins of which we can repent ourselves. At best, we can pray together and confess the sin publicly that we may be forgiven, that God would show his mercy and grace and answer the cry of our hearts. Simon asked the apostles to pray none of the things that require or that show a heart of repentance. He just asked Peter to pray that none of the things he'd talked about would come upon him. He wanted to escape judgment. He wanted to escape punishment, but he did not want to escape the sin that kept him shackled in the dungeon of darkness and death. There are many Simons walking around today. Many Simons attending service every Sunday morning. And many Simons with "Jesus Loves You" bumper stickers on their cars. These are men who want the fullness of grace, who want the fullness of forgiveness, who want the fullness of salvation, but at the same time continue to be of this earth, living for the now, bound by sin, unwilling to come to that place of brokenness and repentance at the foot of the cross. God receives the sincere prayers of those with a heart of repentance. The Simons among us, however, always need for someone else to pray for them. The forgiveness of sins cannot be achieved by the prayers of the saints, the prayers of a certain preacher, or by the prayers of Peter or John. It is an intimate and personal experience wherein only the person in question and God are present, with Christ as the only mediator. I cannot repent on your behalf. And any man who says they can is a liar. You see, the Simon mentality always avoids asking forgiveness of God. It always tried to avoid repenting before God personally. Whether due to pride or the fact that he finds sin too pleasurable, the modern-day Simon will not bend his knee in humility. He will not cry out for forgiveness. He will not surrender wholly and completely to the will of God. If you pander to the Simon mentality and advocate a zero accountability policy, chances are you will have a flourishing ministry. You will have countless supporters singing your praises. If, however, you follow in the footsteps of men such as Peter with conviction, if you follow in the footsteps of men such as Peter and speak the truth, saying, "Repent therefore of your wickedness," it is a certainty that you will be hated and reviled, because the flesh will never go gently into that good night. The flesh will fight to survive. It will fight to thrive, and it will fight to dominate. Now, there is an upside to speaking truth. You get to sleep well at night, knowing that there is no blood on your hands, and that you will not one day be called to account for the souls who perished in darkness because you chose to omit the truth of God's holy word. The Bible is unclear as to what happened to Simon. It remains a mystery that will only be unraveled when we all get together in the home that has been prepared for us. Though Simon is long gone, the spirit of Simon is thriving, and too many today have no difficulty in making the impossible connection that an easier path is somehow synonymous with the right path. Having the Word of God eliminates the possibility of excuse when we stand before Him. No matter how elaborate, no matter how well-conceived, no matter how right in our own eyes our excuse or justification might be. And with that, another installment of Truth Be Told comes to an end. But before we go, remember to love the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth, and spread the truth. May God bless you.